Turn with me just now to John's Gospel and to chapter 14, and just reading together the first six verses, which are very familiar to us. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Amen. We know God will add his blessing to that reading from his word. It's my privilege tonight to share something with you of what the grace of God has done in my life. I recognize I am what I am by the grace of God, and I simply want to share with you something of my personal journey, how God and grace moved in my life, where I came from, how that was brought about, and thereby perhaps there'll be more about me that you will know since I've come amongst you as your new pastor. I was saved on Friday the 13th of March in 1981. It was one of those days known as Black Friday, but I'll never forget it, and I will be eternally grateful for it. There were, of course, those of my friends who told me at that time when I got saved that I wouldn't be too long on this Christian pathway, and they expected me to see me back again to the old haunts and to the old habits. But I had no doubt that when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, that this was real, that the risen Christ was living in me. And I set out on that Christian pathway, never had the desire to return again to my old ways. My journey begins way back in County Tyrone. I was born and bred in Cookstown. That's God's own country, unless you're not sure about where Cookstown actually is. And I thank God for the family which I was born into. I'm the second youngest of six, three boys and three girls. And although my parents were not Christians at that time, we had a good family life, and we didn't always get what we wanted, but our parents saw that we always had what we needed. My father read meters for the electricity board. My mother stayed at home to look after the children at that time because she felt that that was the right thing to do. But at night she would go out and do some night work, and that was to help in some measure with the finance of our home. My mother seldom attended church by herself, and she certainly never attended church with us as a family. She did send us out faithfully to Sunday school, and we would go along to church with my father. We had our own family pew in the church, and for all of us it was simply a matter of routine. Never heard the gospel, never knew what it was to hear about my need of a Savior, and so it just continued until I got to that stage in life where I was wearisome with going out to church. I can honestly say that because of attending Sunday school, and because on one occasion sitting for almost a week listening to two men from a local church speaking about the wordless book, I can honestly say that from a young child, I at least understood something of God's way of salvation. I attended two Sunday schools at one time. One of them was a Brethren Sunday school known locally as the Blue Doors. But where I came from, it was simply called the Blue Doors. And that's where I started. I went along to Sunday school for the simple reason that every time we learned a memory verse, they would give us a big penny. Now, if you don't know what a penny is, you may go home and ask your grandfather or your grandmother. But we got a penny every time we said a verse. And I would try at least three times every week to put my hand up. Some weeks they didn't catch on and I got two pennies, but most times they realized one was enough. But through that, I learned the Word of God. Even though I didn't understand it at that time, It was written in my heart. There were things I called to memory years later that I had learned in Sunday school. So if you're a Sunday school teacher, a Good News Club teacher, whatever you do in teaching children, keep at it. Keep at it. You sometimes think maybe they're taking absolutely nothing in. You might be surprised. I also attended Sunday school in the local Baptist church in Cookstown. I say I attended it, but most Sundays Mr. Hugh Sloan set me outside for being disruptive in the class. And we were always lifted in the bus that belonged to the church, and I dare not have went home without being on the bus, so I had to stay out most of the time. But you know, through all of that, that man persevered with me, prayed for me, tried to encourage me, even though I had no interest in what I was hearing at that time. Salvation, I knew, was important, but it wasn't something that was important to me at that particular age. When I came into teenage years, I lived in a very different world from the world in which I live tonight. I don't want to talk too much about those wayward, wasted years. They wouldn't glorify the Lord in any way, but I feel it's necessary just to say some things. I think if my parents had have known half of what I did, they would have been deeply hurt and greatly ashamed. I lived in the local so-called Protestant estate. A large group of us as young men spent our time at nights with nothing to do, so we ended up roaming the streets. Then we would go to an old shed off the Old Town Hill where I had been brought up, where as young boys we drank together. Sometimes I hear people saying, isn't it an absolute disgrace to see those young people today, the way they act, the things that they do? I understand that. My friends, most of them were older than me. I remember being behind what was then a club that was used for discos on a Saturday night, and I remember some of my friends in their late teens, some a little bit younger, and I was 13 when I started drinking with them behind that club, often having to be left home. So you see, when you see these 13-year-olds, 14-year-olds, you just say, ah, there goes me or my son, but for the grace of God. Pray for them. Pray for them. Try to reach them as best as you can. Persevere with them even though the going is tough. Those teenage years were not good. It was the years of the tartan gangs, often at the weekend. Protestants, Catholics met one down one street, one down the other, met in the middle of the town. Police would come. They would round us all up, those who didn't get away, into the back of their wagons and down into the local police station. The problem with that was that the station sergeant at that time was also a close friend of my father, and both of them were in the Masons, so my father knew every time something went wrong because he would phone and say, do you realize that John such and such a thing? And even then, I just wasn't really interested. It was good fun. I'd come from a family of musicians. Pipe band music was a big part of my life. I loved it. Three nights a week practiced with the Hard Memorial in Dungannon. Went to the World Championships, all the local championships. Been across at the Intercontinentals in Canada. It was just my life, and I was obsessed with pipe band music. But then that wasn't enough, because although it was great, there wasn't enough fun for me. So one night as a young man, along with four other men, we decided, sitting in the room of a bar in Cookstown, that we would start another band, and we started the Sons of William Flute Band in Cookstown. We went around the doors and we asked folks, would they give us money? Carried our buckets and got the money, and then we went to a man down the street in a music shop. He trusted us and he gave us the flutes, and he did the same with the drums, and we got a man to come and teach us. And then we got a band on the road, and we were able to go and play in all the contests and play in all the parades all across the province, and that was good fun, at least at the time. Do you know, during those days, there were a number of young men like me who all went off the rails. It was great fun to go around some nights 60 fluters, 10 drummers, three people playing the big drum on 3 foot one lambegs. Not a bit of wonder I have a bad back. But this was all part of growing up. This was life for young people then. I never thought of anything else in life as my life just revolved around pipe bands, flute bands, spiral of drinking, parading, getting further and further away from God. But then there are times in life when God says, enough's enough. And God draws a line in the sand and he says, you'll go so far, but you'll not go any further. That's exactly what happened in my life, and God spoke to me in numerous ways. Even in those wayward years when I was far from God, God wasn't far from me. And he knew about me, and he knew the lostness of my life. He knew the state of it, he knew the sin, he knew where I was going, and yet God was pleased to speak to me in so many different ways. I remember the first time, one night coming back from being up in the band practice. This was the pipe band, and my brother used to drum with me. He knows and loves the Lord today too. He didn't then. But my brother and I were coming back from the pipe band contest, just the two of us in the car this night. The man that usually traveled with us was working late, couldn't come. And in those days, the band were practicing up in a building called the Viceroy in Dungannon, right at the top of the town. And we were coming down in my father's car, talking away as two brothers would do about everything, laughing. And all of a sudden, the car just stopped. We couldn't understand why that happened. And my brother tried two or three times, and he said to me, we'll have to get out and push it. And just as he said that, there was an explosion went off in the middle of Dungannon. And all the debris from the buildings across just 10 or 15 yards around the corner came down in the top of our car. And had that car not stopped, that car would have taken the full blast that had happened that particular night. My brother and I might well have been out into eternity. And we'd have been lost. I mean absolutely lost for the whole of eternity. But you know, whenever that happened, it just seemed to say, well, you know, these things happen. It just happened to be us. Then one day we, as a band, were playing on Remembrance Sunday in Cookstown. I was there with the band. We were doing a drummer's call there at the Cenotaph. We had a great day, and then we moved on, went to Coke, did exactly the same at the Cenotaph in Coke, and we played the drummer's call, the band played, and then we moved our way back to Cookstown, straight back to the Royal British Legion Hall. We were all sitting there, all of us, having a drink, playing snooker, doing all of these things. And then a man came to the door and he pressed the buzzer of the door and asked, could he get in? And when he came into the British Legion, and remember we were all sitting there still in our uniforms, and he turned around and he said, who left the keg at the door? Of course, the barman didn't know, he knew nothing about it, but there was this keg sitting right on the entrance door, wires hanging out of it, and it was obviously a bomb. My father had been a fireman for many, many years. He got the people out. He said, someone go in next door. Tell the Baptist church to get out. There's a bomb. Tell them not even to think about it. Just get out of their building. We all did the same. We were walking around the front. There was an old soldier who was retired, had cancer in his throat. He had a box in. Nobody could find him. And my father said to me, I'll have to go and find him. And I said, I'm going with you. Whenever I went with my father, we went in through the British Legion right to the very back door where the bomb was sitting. And here's this man, an ex-soldier, bent over, lifting the keg. And the wires hanging out of it. And the powder coming out of it. And then he dropped it. And I'm standing right beside him, one side me, the other side my father, this man in the middle. And as soon as I saw it going down toward the cement, I just covered my ears and closed my eyes. It was the natural thing to do. Had that bomb gone off, I would have been swept out into eternity, probably parts of me never found. Do you know, the very next day, whenever that bomb had gone off, in fact, at the other door, people had gone out, we'd ushered them out through another door. When I was going out with my father, we had to carry this old soldier out. There was a lady standing looking down, and there was another bomb at the other door that nobody had seen. I just had gone across the wall and I sat down and I was shaking. And then I ran as hard as I could up to my mum's house, and I was up the stairs in the bathroom, just had sat down on the edge of the bath, still shaking, and the two bombs went off. Very next day I went down. Went down with my dad. We got in. The police allowed us in to look around, to see the inside of the building. You want to see it. Large pint glasses stuck into the wall that way. Glass everywhere. Had that man never come to the door and rung the doorbell that day, I'll guarantee that a good number of us would all have been gone into eternity. You think to yourself, well, surely after all of that, would you not understand these things and understand you need to prepare to meet God? Well, I played hockey as well. You mightn't think that by the shape of me now, but I did. One day coming home from a hockey match coming into Antrim, somebody started shooting at the police station and we were right underneath their fire with four of us lying face down in a mini, listening to the bullets going over the roof of the car to the police station, and then it stopped. And boy, did we drive home quickly. Thought it might never happen again. We'd just thrown the match, so we had to go back for a replay. And the next week, here we were coming home. I was sitting in the front seat. Four of us, the same four men, sitting in the car. We came up to the old town hill, and I said to the car driver, I said, listen, stop the car. I said, I want to get out, go home, put my hockey gear in the house, have a shower, come down. I'll meet you down in the bar as soon as I'm ready. One of the fellows in the back seat said, well, I'll do exactly the same, John. And he got out of the car with me. The other fellow sitting in the back seat got into the car, just exactly where I was sitting. And the car took off over the hill. We went the other way, walking home at 300 or 400 yards. I heard the shooting. The fellow who got into my seat was shot that day. That fellow spent months in hospital before he was able to come home. You think to yourself, surely that must have made you think something about spiritual things. No. Because you see, some of us think we're indestructible. Some of us think we'll always have more time. Some of us think, well, I'm not going to get saved now because I'll get saved some other day. You need to stop and think seriously about that, and I'll tell you why. After all of those things, God spoke to me in a way that I'll never, ever forget as long as I live. Christine and I had met. We got married, just 40 years married there recently. You didn't ask me her age or mine, but I was slightly younger, I think. But anyway, we had a little girl named Karen, love of our lives. And God was to speak through her to us again. One day I went off to work, just normal. I was a butcher in Uniport. Been working for a couple of hours. We went down for our break, and I was sitting having my break with all the men. And a foreman walked in, and he said to me, can I speak to you, John, outside for a moment? I said, you can. And I was shaking again because I had, well, there's no nice way of saying this, but I had stolen two knives. That was the day when you were able to make a pound or two at night going onto a farm and cutting up a pig for somebody to put in their freezer. And I thought someone had seen me do that and reported me, but it wasn't that. And I went out, and he stood there, and he said to me, John, I've something to tell you. There's something wrong at home. I said, is it my wife? I said, is it my daughter? And he just started crying. I came home that day to find my wife sitting in the home, 7-month-old baby girl lying dead in her cot. That was the worst thing ever happened in my life as far as I was concerned. For Christine and for myself, both of us, devastated. Couldn't do anything else but drown our sorrows. People came to us and told us how much God loved us, and I couldn't understand that. God loved me. He takes the very best I have, the only thing I have, and you're telling me God loves me? I just couldn't get my head around that. We persevered, difficult time. So often waking up in friends' houses, the worse for wear. It was just another cycle, and we couldn't get out of it. My brother got saved a number of years before that. He had invited me along to a gospel mission in Cookstown Gospel Hall. Jim Allen was the evangelist. That was way back January 1981. I went to please my brother. And then I went back and slipped into the back seat. And I came in during the opening hymn and left during the closing hymn so that nobody would see me. But they'd seen me and were praying for me and asking that God in his mercy would save me. But the mission came and it had gone. By this stage, we felt, both of us, that we were wasting our lives. There must be something else. But we didn't know what it was. The mission was finished. I lived under conviction for months. January, February, couldn't sleep, couldn't eat. I know now what it was, but then I didn't know. Then one day I went into work. There was a man standing there who was a backslider, Trevor. And I'm standing amongst over 20, 30 men that I drank with, played snooker with, was in the band with. And he looked across at me and he looked at me and the tears just were streaming down my eyes. And he looked at me and he said, John, you need the Lord. This man was backslidden. He said, you need the Lord. I left him in tears, went down the stairs, walked into the foreman's office who himself was a Christian. I didn't know that at the time. It was his office. I went in, there was a Bible sitting on the table. And I flicked it over twice and it came to John 14, the verses I've read tonight. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. And on it went till it came to the verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I closed that Bible and I got up and I left. That afternoon there was a man came in to me. He was a Christian. I couldn't get rid of Christians that day. All day they hounded me. And this man said to me, he says, John, will you come out on Sunday night? Come to the gospel meeting with us. Come back to our house for supper. And he was a lovely fellow. And I thought, yes, I'll do that. And he went outside and we're all sitting. We'd clocked out waiting to get paid. All sitting, hundreds of us inside this big room, some playing table tennis and others were doing another thing. And then the next thing, he just walks in through the door and in front of everybody, he shouted across at me, are you going on Sunday night? I said, I am. He said, what happens if you're not here? What happens if you're not here? I couldn't stop thinking about that. Going home, I met another Christian on a bicycle. Took me into the local faith mission shop and he bought me a Bible. And that night I went home and Christian and I were going out. We were going out to a dinner dance for the band. And I went to put the Bible down on my bed and I couldn't. And I flicked it over twice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I read it again. I didn't know how to pray. I'd never prayed in my life. But I couldn't let the Bible go, and I got down on my knees at my bedside and I simply asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my life to be my Savior. I came up and Christine was standing there in the kitchen. I said to her, I can't go tonight to this. She said, you've got saved. I said, I have. Well, she said, I'm going anyway. That's woman for you. But you know something? I heard the door slamming and I sat down. I didn't know how to pray. And I said, Lord, my wife's gone out tonight. I know so many people I work with whose marriages are all over the place. Please keep her. Please keep her and bring her home. And I waited and waited and waited. And the hours passed and there was no sign of her coming home. So I prayed again and I went down and opened the bedroom door. She was already in bed. She hadn't gone at all. That'll tell you something about my wife and my testimony. But you know something? She said to me, what were you doing? I said, I was praying for you. She sat up in bed. She said, would you pray for me now? I said, I don't know how to pray. Well, she says, whatever you said yourself, just pray for me. And I did, best I could. 2 weeks later, Christine came to know Christ as her Savior too. And I remember the both of us from day one saying, as we prayed together, Lord, if there's anything you can do with our lives, you take them and use them for your glory. I felt that God would take me into Bible college. I'd never read anything for 10 years, only the Daily Mirror. And I went into Bible college, and I started in Bible college in September, saved about 18 months, been preaching for a few months. And while I was there, Kilray Baptist Church approached me and asked me would I come to pastor the church. And I said, but I'm only in college. They said, well, think about it, pray about it, and see where it goes. And I ended up doing the church and doing the studies at the same time, and had about 7 good 8 years almost in Kilray, where the Lord blessed us. I remember after that feeling that God was loosening the tent pegs. In 1991, we received a call to Armagh Baptist Church. Served the Lord there to 1999. It was up last night, both of us. They're there 100 years now, a centenary. We had some great years there, and God blessed the work abundantly. Then I was invited to go with the Slavic Gospel Association for some visits while I was the pastor in Armagh. I did that. Then after 9 years in Armagh, we both felt that our ministry there was coming to a close, and the Slavic Gospel Association needed Bible teachers, so we were praying about this, and we felt that this is what I should do. And therefore, I applied to SGA, and they accepted me. And I went off into Eastern Europe, Central Asia, to teach the Word of God to young men who never had an opportunity to be taught the Word of God. Some of them didn't even have a copy of the Bible. We'd been there for a number of years full time whenever we were approached at one of the staff conference meetings, and they said to me, John, would you come and take on the East European directorship? Well, I was bouncing inside. I was absolutely sure this was for me. I said to Christine in the room, what do you think? She says, if that's what the Lord wills, John, more trips away, but if that's what the Lord has for us. We get into the car to come home. An hour up the road, we stop for a cup of coffee, and I couldn't get out of the car. There were two others with us, and with their help, they got me out to lie down on the footpath. And then they got me up to stand at the side of the car, and I tramped around for a short time looking for somewhere to get a walking stick. Couldn't get one anywhere. By the time I arrived home, my back was so bad I could hardly move. Cut a long story short, it ended up that I was going to have to go into hospital to have surgery in my back for the second time. And I remember it was just a couple of days before Christmas Day. Doctor came to me and he said to me, John, I have to speak with you. And I said, why, what's wrong? He said to me, I've come to speak about you. You can't go back to Eastern Europe. Your work's finished. I said, my work? He said, yes, the most important thing now is to get you to walk. And I remember spending 6 months trying to walk down into the village, just a few hundred yards, trying to walk back up again. I thought my life was finished, let alone my work in Eastern Europe. But you know something, I went to help Moorview out for a few weeks instead for 4 years. God was good to me, laid his hand upon me. I had to leave SGA, but I wasn't finished. I was down. I was discouraged. I felt like giving up. And then one day, Christine handed me my daily notes in the Bible that I'd asked for. She said, you haven't asked for that for a long time. You might be sitting here and saying, well, you're a pastor. You telling me that there was a period of your life when you couldn't read and couldn't pray? Yes. Yes. I couldn't read, I couldn't pray. But that day I opened my Bible and I looked at my daily notes, and it said along the top of the page, I haven't finished with you yet. And that encouraged me greatly. So we started out again in pastoral ministry. God has brought us to various places, and we have been truly blessed through the work that God has enabled us to do. Then we've ended up here in Banbridge. I never expected that to happen. I never thought it would, because I had back surgery again for the third time in November, and again I felt that I was finished, but God was good. And so I've come amongst you now, both Christine and I, to serve the Lord here. You know, looking back, there have been many, many encouragements, and I wouldn't have time tonight, because time is gone, to tell you about every single one of them. And there's been many discouragements too, because that's sometimes what the Christian life is all about. I'm not one of these people when I meet somebody who tells me they're always on the mountaintop. I don't believe that. Sometimes to get to that mountaintop, there's many a valley that you have to pass through. But the God who's with us on the mountaintop is the same God who's with us in the valley too. You know, folks, tonight I just simply share some things about me. I do it not for any other reason. I don't want you to talk about me. That would not be right. But I want you to think about two things. I want you to think about yourself tonight if you're not a Christian. I mean that. Has God spoken to you? Maybe more than once. Maybe he has spoken to you a number of times. Maybe as you've sat and listened tonight to this short testimony, you're saying to yourself, you know, there have been a multitude of things in my life that just haven't worked out the way I planned. They haven't turned out the way I would have wanted. Maybe tonight God's saying to you, well, listen, it's time for you to give up your plans. It's time for you to give your life to me and to trust me. Because I know exactly what you need. I know who you are. I know what I want to do with your life. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. You say to me, ah, but I have a great life and the world in which I live and all the things that I do. I get a real kick out of life. I'm going to tell you tonight from experience. You just be careful that you don't come to a stage in your life somewhere where all the kicks that have given you a so-called good life don't leave you ruined and wrecked and ravaged because of sin. Whether you're young or whether you're old, I appeal to you tonight. Listen, there's only one life. It'll soon be over. It's time for you to consider salvation and all that God can do for you and in you and through you. But it all starts when you come in repentance and in faith and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're a Christian tonight, and I know on Sunday mornings we've been doing a little series about God's truth in troubled times. If you're a Christian tonight, don't give up. Sometimes you feel as if you will. Sometimes life can get you down and you feel as if you must. But you go home tonight and think about this, because God isn't finished with you yet either. And there's still so much that God can do in you, with you, and through you. Don't give up. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. And you'll just be surprised and perhaps at times amazed at the wonder of it all and how that God can work even through people like you and through people like me.